We needed that song to bring us into the Word. So God knows those kinds of things. We don't know. Sometimes we question, you know, well, why I'm going to do this or that. You know, the amazing thing about God, He says, be obedient to me. Just be obedient. And sometimes we don't understand why we do things or why we're going down a certain path of Scripture. But God knows. He wants us ready. How many want to be ready? But I appreciate that. I thank God for His goodness. I appreciate the Lord for giving us a chance and opportunity to come and worship Him today and then go into His Word. How many want to be ready?
Amen.
There's nothing, cannot be a worse feeling, I'm sure, to not be ready when you could have been ready. I mean, that has to be terrible. And so I don't want anybody here to not have enough information to take you on a journey through Scripture. So you'll study it for yourself to find out what's important, what's valuable. Because I can tell you, living for the Lord, it has to mean something to us. It really does. It really has to mean something to us. And if it does, we're going to pursue it with everything that's in us. I told Brother Josh this morning, we were talking, I said, you know, I made a commitment to the Lord in ministry. We can't expect eternal life, because that's a big deal. How many know eternal life's a big deal? No sickness, no pain, no tears, no sorrow, no devil, no death. That's a big deal, right? How many ever went somewhere and purchased something and you use your own hard-earned money to purchase it? And you work for that money. So what did you do when you purchase something? You look at what the value that they're asking of that product, does it match what you're willing to give up for what you work so hard for? And you debate that. How many's ever said it's not worth it to me? Uh-huh. Who's ever done that? Because you look at the product and you say, you know what? I don't think it's worth that much. Why did you do that? The people who made it think it's worth that much. That's why they put that price. But to you, based on what you labored for and worked for, you wasn't willing to give it up, to take what you earned and give it for that product, even though you wanted it. To you, it didn't have that value. Do you understand the value of eternal life? Does anybody ever sit down and think about that? And you ever ask yourself, what did you work so hard for and do in your life to this point that it's worth? What you did, your commitment to God, your sincerity to the Lord, is it matched the price of eternal life? And the fact that there was a cost for that eternal life that you didn't pay, I didn't pay? The cost of His only begotten Son that He died for the whole, all of the humanity's sins? Sometimes we need to think of just some basic things, that this is important. So, you know, that you want to know what makes you go? That's what makes you go. I made a commitment to the Lord. I knew what I was signing up for. It's lifelong commitment. Just like when you get married, you know what you're signing up for. This is important. This is a commitment to God. So I told the Lord, Lord, I'm going to do what You asked me to do. I want to be the individual You want me to be. I don't want to squander away anything that You give me. I want to use it for your glory. Well, how many of you know you're going to be met with challenges and adversity? There's going to be circumstances that come your way that you can't explain. You sometimes you wish you can close your eyes and go to sleep and wake up and it's a different day. But it's tough sometimes. But that's you know, we don't serve God because of the good times. We serve Him because He's God. You are God. And He has to be everything to us. The moment He becomes everything, you'll have a commitment to the Lord. And it's really terrible that we can't commit ourselves to the wonderful things that God has done. Just be committed. That's why He said, if you're going to live for the Lord, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. He knows if you don't love Him with all your heart, you're going to love somebody else. He knows that. Who here would go for you're at the altar of commitment, husband and wife, and when the man you standing there, and you tell the wife, say, I'm committed to you with everything, my whole heart. Then it gets to her vow. She says, well, listen, I love you, but not all the way, because I got my heart set on somebody else. That'll change the atmosphere of the service, won't it? I mean, Who in here would sign up for that? Yeah, that's what we expect from God. He gives everything. He doesn't prove that. He gives everything. And he says, okay, I want you to give to me. And it takes us a while. Has anybody ever experienced that beside me? It takes us a while to kind of get our mind right before we're willing to commit fully to the Lord. And I've been there. I know what it is to not be fully committed to God. Well, you know what? It's never fun. The fun is only when it's around everybody, but when you're by yourself, it ain't fun because you start realizing, man, I'm not doing right. It's not right, and you know it. So who would think that would be fair for you to just commit part of your life to your relationships you have? Then don't commit half to God. Commit all to the Lord. Go all in with God, and you'll see it's amazing the things you learn about Him and who He is. Absolutely incredible. Well, we're talking about, is the world as we know it real? Now, this week, the Lord had me go back over several years back and start going back over all the scriptures pertaining to God's glory. Just as a side study, on Thursday, I kind of introduced that on Bible study. For those of you that were here, if you hadn't listened to it, if you weren't here, listen to it. It's just amazing. Now, this is what the Lord told me in the prophetic word. In the prophetic word, He said this, and it's right here. It's right here on this table. When you look into my glory, you will be instantly changed. Well, He wasn't joking, because when you look into God's glory, there's no going back. So you got to decide if you don't want to, if you want your life like it is, don't look into the glory. Because if you look into His glory, you won't go, it's no going back. Now, you can run from it, but you never can shake it out your head. It just won't, you can shake, you can do whatever you want. It won't come out of here. It's in on the hard drive. And you can hit delete. I don't know much about computers, but I've been told that just because you delete something don't mean it's gone. And just ask all the people who's in prison because of that. Because the computer forensics come in, and when they got somebody who's been doing something wrong, what do? They take the hard drive back to the shop, and they know what they're doing. See, I can take the hard drive, I can look at it. They know what's going on. They can get in there, and it's somewhere in there. Is that right, Noah? He knows because he's doing that. Now, I'm just talking about what I heard people say. Looked at it and read some things on it. Once you look into the glory, you can hit delete, delete, delete all you want. So people hit delete. You know how you hit delete? I'm not going. I'm not reading. You don't have to read. It's right here. And one day, God's going to break in and get your hard drive, and He's going to play it in real time to you. And He's going to say, there it is. You have zero excuse for not loving me with everything that's in you, because I revealed myself to you. That's the glory. What is the glory? He reveals Himself to you. The revealing of God. Well, Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. He said, I can't show you my glory. You won't live. Right? But he let him get close to the glory. And what happened to Moses? He started shining. He lit up. That's how powerful God is. When God, you understand that we're not compatible with God anymore. Why is that? Because of sin. At one time, Adam and Eve was compatible with God. And they were shining. They were clothed in the glory. They were wrapped in the glory. But when sin comes, the glory goes off of you. And now you fend for yourself. You sew fig leaves together to try to cover yourself because you recognize that your condition is not good. Both knew they were naked, sewed fig leaves together, and then, so that now you have to fend for yourself. But how many know fending for yourself, just because you think about it, don't make it right? God said, you think that's going to cover you? You know what he had to do? Sacrifice the first animal and cover him in the skin to clothe him. Somebody's blood had to be spilled in order to cover our nakedness. Think about that. And he knew that the blood in bulls and goats wasn't going to carry us through. That was temporary until Yeshua HaMashiach. He comes, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, as John says. And we're covered now by the blood of Jesus. How many thank God for the blood of Jesus that covers us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness? Isn't that amazing? So we have everything we need. What we don't have is commitment. Because if you get committed to God, your life will never be the same. So I started looking at these scripture again and was as moved as I was the very first time I looked into it. And it becomes even difficult for me to speak on those things because of the power of the glory of God and how amazing he is. Sometimes I sit there after reading for several hours, I look at it and I go, God, I don't even know why you're doing this. I ask the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And I gave these verses to you. Thou madest him, meaning Adam, which would then be handed over to the last Adam, him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him. Isn't that? Understand, it was not God's intention for you and I to work toward a crown. You started with a crown. Adam started with the crown. He was the king of all creation. Crowned him. It says he crowned him. Isn't that something? Well, because of that fault and failure, the last Adam comes. And he comes, and they were waiting for the king of the Jews. And they asked him questions. Remember, he's before the council there. Are you the king of the Jews? And they're trying to, you know, get him in this conversation. Well, Yeshua knew he would be gone, but heaven must retain him until there's going to be a day that he'll return as King of kings and Lord of lords. How many ready for that? So, how many want to be ready for that? So this particular subject that I'm on may not be what people would think they may say, and you may say. You know, everybody here is entitled to whatever opinion you would like to have based on the scripture. And you'll never hear me come and yell at you or do anything in that nature. You're willing, you're at your own to have your opinion about the scripture. This is what we need more of, is everybody to have a dialogue. And I don't fear a person taking themselves and looking at it and get your opinion about the scripture. And the reason I don't, because the truth is the truth. It's not going to change. It's the truth that's been established by God. And I'm going to show you those verses today, how God establishes that truth. So we're going to be dealing with today is, does Genesis 1, that means the whole chapter, Genesis 1 and the rest of Scripture, which we'll have coming, probably won't get on a bunch of the other Scripture today, but we'll get on a lot of them if we can. Does it describe the rest of Scripture, the earth? I mean, how many is familiar with the earth? Right, the earth. As a heliocentric spinning ball flying through space, orbiting the sun with other planets. Now, that's quite a question to open up on a Sunday morning, right? What does that have to do with being saved? Well, let me just ask this question. How many here, let me see your hands, bright-eyed and hands high, believe that you're a Christian? Hands, keep them up so I can look around. I want to make sure if you okay, for the best I can tell. Maybe I don't want to miss nobody. I don't want to assume anything. All hands went up. So you don't need me to tell you about salvation. You need to tell me, I need to teach you how to stay saved. How do you stay saved? You stay saved by not believing the lie. Okay? Not believing the lie. So we're going to talk about truth and lie. I'm going to give you both sides. You have to determine that. You have to take the scripture. How many, let me see your hand, if you believe the scripture is inspired by God and it is true. Let me see your hand. If you don't, I don't know how you raised your hand the first time. I really don't. It'd be difficult. I don't know what salvation you're talking about, but if you don't believe the scripture's true, then your hand shouldn't have went up the first time. We looked at the hermeneutics of scripture. How many believe that through hermeneutics we should let scripture interpret scripture? Right? How many believe that we should take the Bible literally until it otherwise explains to us that things are in metaphor or figurative language? Do we take everything that's said in Revelation as being literal? No, there's some things in there. But how many of you know that all scholars that I've studied, and I've studied quite a few of them, all scholars that I've studied and looked at their work, they all believe that Genesis 1 is a narrative. I want to see your hand if you believe that to be a fact. When you read the Bible, do you believe Genesis 1 is a narrative? Do I need to explain what a narrative is? A narrative is somebody reading the story or describing the history. They're telling the events as they happened. They're telling them as they happen. It's not metaphor. I mean, you know, a narrative and metaphor is different. It's not, he's not trying to be poetic either. I mean, you know, the Psalms is a lot of poetic things in the Psalms. But this is a narrative. This is the story or the history. So when I say in the beginning, we're talking about a beginning of time there. In beginning. Was there something I can read before I read in beginning? Can I narrate something before that? Well, we know it's going to tell us in a little while, in beginning, that first start, God. So the only thing before beginning is God. So if we start with Elohim, right, as I showed you on the little, my limited ability to give any kind of graphs, but I showed you last Sunday those graphs, okay? So, does Genesis 1 and the rest of Scripture describe the earth as a heliocentric spinning ball flying through space orbiting the sun with other planets? How many is familiar with heliocentric, the term, the heliocentric? Go to the next one. I'll give you a view of it. Let's see, did I have that lined up? I probably didn't have it lined up. Go all the way to slide 201. Show them that, and then we'll go back up, and I'll read the text. 201. So it would look sort of like this, okay? This is the heliocentric model. Now, there's some things that's changed in here because NASA's changed their mind on a few of these things. But nonetheless, we'll deal with that later. The sun here is the center of the universe or the solar system. It's the center. The reason we know it's the center because everything does what around the sun? It's the center. Means it's what? We can't call it stationary because scientists believe that the whole solar system and the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is going through space at what God knows how fast, but we're moving. The whole system is moving. But within the solar system, we're supposed to look at the sun as something that's stationary. We evolve around, we go around it. Everything goes around it. Now, we also have what's called a moon. How many of you ever seen that thing? I'm asking because, listen, I don't want to take anything for granted. You know, how many's ever seen a moon, the moon that we have, right? It kind of sticks out sometime in the daytime and the nighttime. And we know that the moon doesn't have its own light. It's lit by the sun. I'm just telling you what we know, right? How many's ever heard that? Did I just make that up? The moon's light is what? A reflection, right? It's a reflection, so that's how it gets its light. And then we know the moon spins around the earth. And how long it takes? What's our moon cycle? It's just average. Give me an average. It's not quite 30. So it would be 20 what? 28 is the average. Okay? 28-day cycle. All right. So this is what your children look at in school also. The first time I've ever seen this, I seen this when I was in a classroom. Not in Sunday school. I seen this in classroom. Who in here can relate to that same thing happening to you? First time you seen this picture, did you see it in a classroom? Or maybe at home, it was in literature. Anybody else here? Who's ever seen this in school? Anytime. All right. If you went to Christian school, you also seen this. So it's no difference. We're not picking on public school. If you went to Christian school, you've seen the same system because everybody goes off that system. All right, go back to my scripture. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read 31 verses to you, the first 31 verses of the Bible. I'm going to read those verses to you, and we're going to look at something. We're going to see what God's Word says, and then we're going to look at who's telling the truth. Is it NASA or is it God? Because one of them is telling the truth. I'm going to tell you it again. One of them is telling the truth. That ought to be a good indication of who's lying already. Because the Bible says God cannot lie. Well, if God can't lie, if God's telling the truth, then I wonder what we're being told about everything. So, heliocentric is something that was not first thought of. What was the first thing that people thought of when they thought about the place we live? They thought of it in a geocentric. What is geocentric? Geocentric is the earth is the centerpiece. It's stationary, it's unmovable, it doesn't go anywhere. And it has a firmament, and inside the firmament there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. Think about that. It don't move. It's the center. It's God's masterpiece. And on that, in that masterpiece, he made man. And he made man and put him on that masterpiece that he created and told him to have dominion over everything that he created, according to Scripture. Now, did anybody else in history think in a geocentric type system? Well, sure. Before Calpurnius came along, how many's ever heard Calpurnius? Come along. He's the heliocentric kind of initiator, a Copernican model, it's called, the Copernican model. So we're going to talk about a lot of those things, not today, but today's the introduction. I'm going to start with Scripture, and we're going to introduce everything else. I don't have to start with the other things because you've been told all those things for most of your life. You've been told those things. So naturally, some of the things I talk about is not going to maybe sit well. Let me give you something here. Go to up two slides, Phil. Go to 199. I should have put these in the beginning, but I just put them in, and as the Lord leads me, I'll start with them. How many of you ever heard this term? Cognitive dissonance. Who's ever heard that? Definition. In the field of psychology, cognitive dissonance is the mental discomfort, which is psychological stress. Maybe that, I better not say that too loud because I'm sure there's a medicine for that. Experienced by a person who simultaneously holds two or more contradictory beliefs, ideas, or values. Simultaneous. Anybody, I can tell you, nobody in here has never had to go through this cognitive dissonance. Because you've held to beliefs that contradict. What's one of them that we can come up with right away? If you're a Christian, you hold the belief that God created everything, right? When I was a kid, I remember the very first time this happened to me. I was sent to school in the first grade. Never forget it. Boothville High School. They were just finishing it after Camille had destroyed everything. All you folks here that's been around, you know what I'm talking about. Remember they're building it, the sand, didn't even have grass growing. The sand was still around from construction when they opened it up. We went to school because we played in the sand. We were a brand new school. So I get into school, right, and I'm starting first grade. In first grade, all of a sudden, we get to talking about where man comes from. Well, the first time I ever heard it in my life that we came from monkeys. Son, I went home, and I told my mom, I said, Mom, we come from monkeys. And I remember having this conversation. I was like so excited. Why you didn't tell me this? But I'd never heard that before. But I heard in Sunday school. I heard in Sunday school that God created everything. And I heard in Sunday school he made man in his image. I heard that. So now I had two ideas. One that was planted in me from a young age in Sunday school, and another planted in me from the education system. So now at a young age, I'm suffering from this terrible, terrible disease of cognitive dissonance. I'm like, how do I get out of this? You know, because it was like, it was fun to learn that. And what parents do is, you know, their knowledge and what they know, they say, don't believe them, they're lying. Because we maintain the scripture, right? Then they talk about evolution and so forth. I never heard any of that before until in school, and then we do reports or whatever on it, and we had Encyclopedia Britannica. How many of you ever remember Encyclopedia Britannica? The young kids don't even know what I'm talking about. It's all on cell phones now. Google it, right? But we didn't have cell phones, and we didn't have Google. We had to actually go to the bookshelf. We had a big bookshelf in our house, and it started with the A and the B. And it goes all the way through. And you pull it out, which is researching. You pull it out, and you go through that. Now, in school, they kind of make you do that stuff so you can learn. But really, could you imagine how fast it would have been to do book reports and so forth with Google? It would have been, man, so easy. And I know nobody cheats today and does that. But they do it the old-fashioned way. Sure. Right? But that's how it was. Now, the second part of this definition, the occurrence of cognitive dissonance is a consequence of a person performing an action that contradicts personal beliefs, ideas, and values, and also occurs when confronted with new information that contradicts said belief, ideas, or values. So, are you going to suffer from this cognitive dissonance? Yes. Because I'm going to introduce new ideals, new understandings that's going to go against what you believe, right? So let me see your hand if you believe, and maybe you haven't done any study on your own, but right, you're not sure. Just let's put it that way, you're not sure. But as far as you can tell, we live on a spinning ball. Let me see your hand. You're not going to get fail and get an F and go to straight to hell. I'm just telling you that. You got to make your own mind up. Listen, you say, well, Pastor said, it ain't got nothing to do with what I said. Right. You make your own mind up. If you go to heaven and you get before God at the great white throne judgment, and you stand in there and you're going to say, Pastor said, God's going to go, really? So what? So don't go with that, okay? You got to make your own mind up. So far as you can tell, we live on a spinning globe. Let me see your hand. All right. Nobody's in trouble. We're not going to put you in the spinning globe corner. We don't know. We take an approach we don't know. As far as they tell us in school, we're on a spinning globe. All right. And it's not spinning slow. It's going fast. And it's spinning this way, and it's spinning in that around the sun. So it's moving. It's on the move. So here we are. That's what we're told. We don't know. How many's ever been up in a spaceship and you've seen it for yourself? Anybody? Ever been up in a spaceship and seen it for yourself? You saw it. You looked out and said, there it is. It's spinning. It's the blue marble. We haven't had that. We don't have the equipment to do that. So we got to take somebody's what? Word. You said, but then nobody can lie that much and that long. Really? Really? You sure about that? Are you sure you can't lie that much and that long? Everybody can't be in on it. Really? You can be born in on it. You understand? You can be born in on it. Not even know it. Never be told for nothing. But then the truth comes. Everybody say truth. Truth is important. One of the primary reasons that Yeshua came, he said, is to reveal the truth. That was one of the primary reasons, said that I can reveal the truth in his conversation with Pilate. And he said, what is truth? That's what he said. He said, what is truth? Because you're living in a world that you're not sure about. So we have to go to the scripture. Now, if we believe the scripture in its inherency, we believe that it's written. It may have translational errors, but overall, we believe all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. How many would agree with that? How many would agree that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and correction in righteousness? So we agree on those things. Well, let's look at the Word of God. So keep that in mind, and I'll revisit that. But let's look at the Word of God, and let's go through these scriptures. 31 verses. If you're wondering where we are, we're in Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse number 1. It's 31 verses there we'll read through, and we'll take on this task to introduce this and see what the Word of God says. Now, some people already think I'm crazy, and I've lost my mind, kind of, couple years ago when I came here and got people's cognitive dissonance kind of all out of whack when I brought up a lot of issues. Yes. Well, this is how long I've been looking at this particular subject, for that long. So since that's been a while. So we were trying to figure it out. Me and Philip were sitting down talking about it. It's been probably at least 3 years on this particular subject, not to mention how many of you remember when I introduced When You Look Into My Glory message? That was a long time. That's in one of the older parts of the archives. So if you get, it's kind of way back in there. But it's been a while. But I went through every verse I could find in the Bible on the glory. Every verse. Any kind of way it was used, whether it was in the Hebrew or the Greek. And I wrote it all down. And then I pondered over and prayed over every verse they had there and said, God, you got to give me the wisdom and understanding you want me to see. And that's when we did this series, When You Look Into My Glory, You'll Be Instantly Changed. Well, let's take on these verses, 31 of them. I'm going to read them through. And then I want you to, we're going to just pause for a minute and think about them. So let's go through this. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of Elohim moved upon the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. And Elohim divided the light from the darkness, and Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And Elohim said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And Elohim made the firmament. The firmament he made was which one? A firmament. He said, and there's going to be an affirmament. There's going to be a firmament. And then he makes that. Is it two? Are we still talking about the same firmament? Absolutely. Listen, if linguistics mean anything, if language means anything, and we look at the grammar of Scripture, these things are very simple. Now, do we have to spend some time on some of the areas? Absolutely. We have to hit, pause it, go and look at these things. But this is pretty straightforward. This is the narrative. Again, I'm reading a narrative. And Elohim made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. It was so. And Elohim called the firmament. What did he call the firmament? Heaven. Does that mean all the heavens? No, he called the firmament heaven. This particular one we're dealing with, he called it what? Heaven. Could there be more than one heaven? Well, what did Peter say in Corinthians? He said, about 14 years ago, I knew someone, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell. who was taken to the what? Third heaven. So we know it's introduced there, and we'll deal with that much later, but I just want you to know these are important ways to think of the scripture. And Elohim called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Notice that what we have right now, all of a sudden we're taking that pile of material, and we're doing what with the material? What do we do first? Before you put the sheetrock on, you got to have the what up? The frame. We're framing right now. Everybody say framing. It's a good way to look at it. We're framing. Everything's being framed. And Elohim called the firmament heaven and said, we have the second day. Verse 9, and Elohim said, let the water under the heavens be gathered together unto one place. The water under the heaven that we're talking about now is the water, we can also say the water under what? Well, I'm going to have to read slower. Come on now. I just Judge Judy moment right there. Hey, I'm right here. Look at me. I just wanted to do that. I'm going to read it again. Elohim called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day. And Elohim said, let the waters under the heaven. I can also say what there? Firmament. Because I don't want you to get outside of where we at. We're in a narrative here. And the waters were under the heaven. So we're dealing with, because how do we have waters under the heaven? Because he used the firmament to do what? Separate the water from the water. So we got, now we know what we have. Waters above, waters under, right? So the waters under, what did he do? He gathered them to what? One place. Isn't that amazing? I'm more excited every time I read this. So he gathered the waters under the heavens, gathered together into one place, and then he said, let dry land appear. Let dry land appear. That means it was somewhere else before it was let to appear and be dry. Where was it? It was under the water, covered. So it all started that way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Imagine that. Imagine this vast space of water and material all in one spot. Then he divides the water from the water. Where's the earth still? Still waiting for its turn to be used. Because remember, we dealt with gap already. What we do with the gap? Close the gap. We closed it. Okay, let dry land appear. We know dry land appearing to be what? Earth, right? We call it earth. So dry land appeared, and it was so. Verse number 10, and Elohim called dry land. Can he call it earth? Let me ask, can Elohim call dry land earth if he wants to? I think he can. So how many see already what we have? Already what we have the material. In the beginning, God creates heaven and earth. Then and we know this condition, doesn't have any form, it's void, it's made to be inhabited, but it's not yet. It's going to be. We got to let God finish. Let there be light, and there was light. And the first day happened, and then we go to the second day, and he says the firmament, he separates water from the water. Now we got all this separation happening, and then he takes the water that's in the firmament, and he puts it in one place. So now there's another space created. It's called the air. I mean, thank God for air. Yeah. All right, you ready? On the count of three, you're going to inhale. One, two, three. Now let it go. Thank God for air. Ooh, God knows what he's doing. Do we need the man before the air? Man's coming, but we got to get man the stuff ready for man, right? Do we need the animals before the air? Let me ask this. What about the fish? Do we need the fish before the seas? See, God is amazing. Okay, so Elohim said, let the earth, and Elohim called the land earth. Let me finish 10. And gathered together the waters, he called what? Seas. And Elohim saw that it was good. Now, did we have water before? Yes. Did he call them seas before? No. It's material. Everybody say material. Remember, you got to pile of material, but you got to get the material put together. You got to let the Creator. He's the Creator. He's got the master plan in his head. He's getting it all done. And Elohim saw that it was what? Good. And Elohim said, did he say in the beginning God created the heaven and earth? Did he call that good? Verse 1, did he call that good? No, he wasn't done. Earth was without form, void, darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said it was good. No, I said I added. See, I'm adding that. He didn't call that good. He's not done. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Do you see my point? He starts calling it. When he's finished with something, he starts saying it's good. When he's finished. He's not finished, then he calls it good. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and trees yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. We're on day three. It's starting to look nice. Nice. Is it inhabited yet? No. It's not inhabited yet. We don't even have a sun. You know, if we're heliocentric, we start with the sun. Right? We put the sun first. But not God. Not God. We don't have a sun yet. But how do we have light and day? Well, you know what? Save that question for when you get there. You can ask him. I'm okay with God however he wants to do it.
That's it. Amen.
He didn't say the sun would make the day. It would you let you know it's day. Mm-hmm. Oh, y'all not getting this. He made two great lights, by the way. I'm going to go with that. Let me get there because, man, I'm getting ahead of myself. I can't help it. How many tired of the craziness?
Yeah,
it's crazy. And the earth brought forth all this stuff in the evening and the morning with the third day. Verse 14, and Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. What firmament? Another firmament? No. Same one. We're in this narrative here. In the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Oh, I thought he just did that. Earlier he divided the day and the night. That's what he said. I mean, well, we're going to look at it. And Elohim saw the light that it was good, and Elohim divided the light from the darkness, and Elohim called the light day. Notice that. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. How can you get an evening and a morning before you get something that tells you that it's evening and morning? What tells you that it's evening and morning? Light and darkness. Now. And Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. He's getting ready to make man, by the way. Man's not going to be up there doing what he was doing, but he's going to still know what he did, and we're going to be the ones who's going to be doing what? From earth. Looking up. So he divides the day from the night and let them be for? What they're for? Does God need a sign, by the way? Does God need a sign? No, he don't need signs. We need signs. Let them be for signs, for seasons. I mean, see that word? That's moed. That's the moed right there, the moedim. And for days and years. Can you see how God's getting the timepiece right? He's getting everything right on a timepiece. And let them be for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament. Where they are? In the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. So let me ask you a question. Can we have light and day before we have the dry land if God said he did? Well, sure, because it's what? It's like taking the material and you got stuff in and he's undoing it, he's open, unbundling this stuff. Is he going to use it at a later time? Well, sure he is. He just told us where he's using it. And so he puts all these things in place. Now, Elohim, verse 16, made two great lights. How many is going with that? He made two great lights. He made two great lights. The greater light, to rule the day. So what does the sun do? What is it for? It's to rule the day, to let us know that it's coming. How many of you ever seen daylight before you seen the sun? Come on now. I'm not trying to trick nobody. I see it every time, right? I get up early most of the time. What I do, I get up early almost all the time. So I'm up and I see daylight before I see the sun, way before I see the sun. Then all of a sudden, it gets a little brighter in the east, and here's the sun. The sun's for what? To rule the day. To rule the day. So he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light. How many believe that when he says that the lesser light to rule the night, how many know what that lesser light to rule the night is? What is that lesser light? He's going to tell us later. It's not right here, but he's going to tell us later. What is it? The moon. There you go. So I'm going to ask you, is the moon a light? Is it a light? Not what we're told. It's a reflector. It's not a light. What God called it? I'm going with God on that one right now. Okay? So lesser light to rule the night. He made the what also? Stars. He made the stars also. Verse 17, and Elohim set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. What did he do with them after he made them? Can you imagine Elohim making the sun, the moon, and the stars, and then he sets them in the firmament? If that don't do something for you, I don't know what to tell you. You are God alone. This is amazing. So he puts them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And Elohim saw that it was. When's the first time he saw the light said it was good? We said it earlier, dealing with lights, they were good. But now he's got them all separated, positioned, formed. Everything's in place, and he says it was good. In the evening and the morning, well, what day? On the fourth day. And Elohim said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that had life, fowl that they may fly above the earth in the firmaments of the heaven. So we got stuff being made now, creatures. And Elohim created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim, verse 22, blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters and the seas. And let the fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the what? Fifth day. How many see this? We're still in this narrative. Verse 24, and Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And Elohim made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. I mean, see that. Verse 26, and Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, what we're seeing right now is there's being a changeover or a delegation being handed out here. For the first time, we see this happening, because them is going to have dominion over the stuff I just made. Do you see that? It's being delegated. They don't possess that. After they create, you don't just possess that. It has to be given to you. Very important to keep that in mind as we study this. Verse 27, so Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. Male and female created he them. And Elohim blessed them. And Elohim said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. The word replenish there means fill the earth. Again, same thing we just talked about, and it's translated in the King James. That's what I'm reading from, to be replenished. That's a sleight of hand there, I'm telling you. It should be filled. It's filled early, it's filled, and it's filled the rest of the scripture, but it's replenished there. Think about that. But anyway, we dealt with that a little bit early on in the study. But in Hebrew, what does it mean when you say replenish? It means to fill. So subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And Elohim said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And every to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So what are they eating? What are they eating? Because they got to eat. He made them to eat. What are they eating? There you go. Greens. Don't make me do the green song, I'm telling you. I just want you to remember. Think about that. So that's what they're eating. And Elohim saw everything. Verse 31 is key verse. And Elohim saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. Let me go on with that. Let me see that. Verse 31 is key verse. And Elohim saw everything that he made. And he saw that it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So six-day creation is what believers have to deal with. Now, what can be the opposing view? It's called scientism, okay? Scientism is the opposing view. Scientism is a belief in a different type of creation that somehow there was, it started out, where they don't, you ask this question, well, where did it all start? Well, we don't know. Well, was there a designer? Well, we really don't know. We don't believe there was a designer. And then, so anyway, let's just go with, how many has ever heard this term, the Big Bang theory? Is it a theory still? Is it a theory? Let me ask this again. How many believe when you hear the term Big Bang theory, is it a theory still? What changes it from being a theory? Huh? What's a theory? Huh? It's some ideas you put forth, right? You put these ideas forth, and what are you looking for? Proof, evidence. So if I say to you what I just read, the six-day creation, 31 verses of Genesis, am I saying that that's a theory? Well, I can, if I say I don't say it's a theory because I believe it already, right? But does anybody else have the right to call it a theory? Yeah, absolutely. They have the rights to call it a theory. Okay, so now we have two theories. We have one, 31 verses of Genesis 1, a narrative on six-day creation. We believe by the Most High. There's no other God. Right? Now, the other theory is a Big Bang theory. Now we have to do evidence to see which one is correct. Who would say, you know, I ain't got to prove anything. I just believe the Bible. I understand. We don't want to ruffle your faith feathers. But that's not how it works. Let me just tell you this. You don't have to worry about God being embarrassed by anything you say he said. Because if he said it, it's a fact. And the evidence will prove it out. God's not trying to hide himself. You know, I know people think he's trying to hide. He's not trying to hide. But some people want, you know, the Greeks believed that their gods came from where? Out of the water. From out the sea. And they believed these myths of that happening. But we believe that in beginning God didn't come out of anything. He was God and God alone. And then God created everything. So they believe that there was something existing and the God came out of that existence. We believe there's nothing but God and then God creates everything. And so that's the thing. So we have these, so we say we have these theories. Now, I covered cognitive dissonance. Hopefully everybody kind of wrote that down, look it up. I just Wikipedia, that's all it is. Go get a definition. I just copied it and put it in here. So we're dealing with this heliocentric situation. Now let's cover this. We'll go through this, kind of get it started, and we'll go from there. Now, it is known fact, So I'm, you may have, oh, you're there. You're there. Good. It is a known fact that Project Paperclip, Nazis were brought to this country, and many of them were responsible for the founding of NASA. Okay? Take some time. Go look up Project Paperclip and read on it. Project Paperclip. They, along with others, confirm occultists like Jack Parsons. How many of you have ever read anything on Jack Parsons? If you've done any kind of study like that, that name's going to come up. Jack Parsons. If you haven't read anything, please don't give yourself an... don't say, well, I can give my opinion on this. You got to study it. You got to read it out. Do some research. Jack Parsons are the ones who built our space program. Okay? Naming all of their missions after pagan deities. Apollo, it goes on and on, and you'll see it. Nearly all of the astronauts were Freemasons, too. Nearly all. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I've done some, you know, we did some teaching here on that Masonic. Hopefully everybody knows by now, just on the teachings we did, it's not something that God put together. It's contrary to the scriptures. It's Luciferian, and they believe in what? What's Freemasons' center belief? Heliocentric belief. They believe the light from the sun. They're enlightened, the enlightenment. It's all about the enlightenment. So the worship is S-U-N. S-U-N, that's the worship. What is all pagan systems in which we looked at and said, we got to come out of that, what was their main focus on worship? Worship of what? Sun. Sun God worship. Sun God worship. What we're saying is that's what fits perfectly in a heliocentric model. But the other worship is God-centered, is a geocentric, stationary plane that's unmovable, with a firmament, the sun, moon, and stars in the firmament, and God designed that according to Genesis 1, verse 1 through 31. Just rough. Now we can confirm all of those verses with many other verses through Scripture, and that's what we'll take on to do. Were you saying hi, or I had 5 minutes? Oh, okay. Boy, I was like, man. My watch is wrong anyway. I don't even look at it. The next one. Here's the guys that were brought from NASA, from Germany. This photo. You can look this photo up. Go on your own. Look at it. You're going to know there's some famous people here that were founders of NASA. Where'd they come from? Germany. How many of you ever heard of that war? When they were killing all the people and putting them in concentration camps and all that. Nobody really likes to talk about that, but it's just fact, it's history. A lot of people died. Millions of people. Not 100. Not 1,000. Millions died. Millions. Everybody think about that. Millions died during this time. So we go over there and we're part of the, it's a world war, right? World war what? Think about it. So how many familiar with your wars? You've seen them. World War I, we was fighting what? What was the main opponent in World War I? You know what? I don't know. Are y'all learning anything in school? I'm talking to the kids. See, we've been out of school, but I'm talking to these kids. I don't know what they're teaching them now. In World War I, who was our main opponent? There you go. Yeah. And in World War II, who was the leader that was leading the Germans at the time? What was his name? Hitler. All right? So we go over there and we get him, right? With the rest of the people. We're not by ourselves. There's a lot of people. It's a world war. A lot of people fighting. Okay? So what do we do as America? What do we do? We collect all these guys. Do we put them in prison? Do we put them before a tribunal and hang them for their... No. What do? We put them to work. And they form NASA. Operation Paperclip. You ever wonder why they call it such things? They got a paperclip on a list of names on the paper. These guys, can't kill them. We want them because they got information, insight. Because we knew when we went there, their technology was far more advanced than what we were. So we wanted that knowledge. So what did we do? We gave them safe haven. Isn't that something? We don't want immigration, but we'll take terrorists if they're going to benefit us. That's just kind of more nowadays terms, right? Okay. Who's still with me? This is NASA. All right, this is how many are familiar with this image here? The next one. There you go. How many have ever seen that? How many know what that red mark is, what it's called? Anybody familiar with what the red mark is called? Everybody say that's a chevron. It's called a chevron. Another word for it is called a vector. Why is that important? Every space agency in the world uses the chevron and the vector as part of their emblem. Everyone does. There's a reason. Why did? Because they're all in it together. And they might look different, but everyone, I want you to take your time. Go look at the Chinese. Go look at Russia. Go look at their emblem. This is the ours. This is the United States right here. They all use the vector or the chevron. There's a reason for it. A reason they use it. Because it's Luciferic in its connection. Not God. All right? Now, ours has this surprising look of a snake tongue. They can be in different shapes, but if I put a snake head up there, with that coming out of it, that would be fit perfect. And there's some images like that. I didn't put one up today. Now, NASA was the one who gave us the next photo. This is courtesy of NASA. I know it's small. I can't figure out how to make them bigger, but hopefully you can see that up here. Photo, courtesy of NASA. How many see photos in quotes? The reason I put it in quotes because, is it a photo? Well, let's just say it is. Let's just say it is for sake of talking about it, okay? NASA takes the first photo in 2007. Where's my pointer at? Go grab my pointer for me. Let's get it from Philip. 2007, who's still with me? Are y'all still here? Remember, we started with 31 verses, so I think I can talk a little bit. 31 verses. Okay, I'm sorry about it. I'm not having my stuff. How many see that? That's the United States right there. This is South America, okay? That's the United States. Okay, that's 2007. Photo, says NASA. This is 2012 photo. America has grown. It grew a lot. If we're growing at that rate, they're going to have to give us a new world. It's a whole new world. I'm just saying, this is courtesy of NASA. First photo, that's the United States. Second photo, in 2012, mind you, look at that baby right there. We are growing like you. I don't know where they're going to put everybody else because we're taking up the whole thing. We are somebody special. How many see that? All right, so if you see that, in courtesy of that, do you think, what's the deal? Oh, you know what? We don't care. We're too busy finding out who's our friend on Facebook and who quit us. Well, I don't know, quit, maybe not the right term, but whatever they do. And, yeah, what is it?
D-friend.
Because we don't even pick this up. They put that in school, and you don't pick it up. You just, oh, yeah, that's good. You had no idea when you look at the size of America on their photo. Their soul says photo. And they're telling you this. You'd think, wow. Now, the government, from your tax dollars, how many pay tax in here? If you don't pay tax, you're going to get there one day. Believe me. Trust me. You're getting there. It ain't happened yet, but you're coming. All right, your tax dollars, they have taken in of your tax dollars. You know, we had a Katrina. You know the reason why you can't get everything built right and fast? Because they worrying about that money running out. And we got this disaster in Texas. You know why? Because we give $53 million a day to NASA from tax money. A day. So if you're getting that kind of money, you can pull this stuff off when people are just kind of, You ever seen that? We was in New York, and we sitting in a deli right outside the place we stayed, downstairs in a deli. And there's hundreds of people pass while you're eating. They're going to work. I mean, every one of them. I don't know how they don't run into each other. I'm not kidding you. I mean, if they don't have an iPad, they got a phone. They like that. And they stop. No, we laughing, but in a sense, that's exactly what we're doing. Because we don't care about that. If they lying about this, my question is, what else are they lying about? Because we've been on the moon how many times? How many times they say we've been to the moon? No, how many times they say? Now, they claim we've been once, but then they say something else. And everybody don't even know that it never happened. How many Apollos they've been? How many Apollo missions? Y'all could care less, right? We don't care about that. Just keep lying to me. See? We're trying to figure it all out. Right? So Apollo 11. How many remember that one? That was the famous one. Apollo 11. Because some of the first Apollos didn't get 10 feet off the ground. Go and watch the videos with all the first launches. They're just blowing up on the thing. So we got a lot of things happening, right? And we've been in the moon. So if we've been in the moon, okay, then we ought to be able to take a good picture. Right? Wouldn't you think if you're going there, how many's ever went somewhere and you've never been there before and you say, hey, you got the camera? Right? Why? Because you've never been and you want to do what when you're there? Who, let me see your hand if you like taking pictures of something you've never seen or been there and you want to do it for what? So you can get back and show everybody, right? That'd be terrible. That'd be terrible. The first interview they did with them, when they sitting there, all three of them, been to the moon, I just want you to put that little short clip, and I'm going to stop it, that little short clip. He's going to put that up. Just tell me when you're done. But listen, to me, if you've been there, you'd want to take a picture of it, right? So how many pictures you think they took of the Earth on the first moon mission? How many you think they took? None. Not one. I'm like, well, so what they had to do is they had to put clips together. So they hired this guy who's specialized in Photoshopping and what is called CGI. And what you do is a bunch of things, and you got to put them all together. And he says, I don't want to play that interview. I'd maybe do it next time, but they interview him. And he says, well, they asked him, so why did you do that? Why you just don't show the photo? He said, well, you have to. And he said, why do you Photoshop? Because it doesn't look good, so you got to make it look good. So you got to make clouds. And he said, I can tell you, I just hit whatever it is he hits on Photoshop, copy something. He said, I did that a lot to get that 2012. I was like, man, if he did all that and he's a professional, somebody need to tell him that he increased the size of the United States way too much. Wouldn't you think? There it is. Okay. He's going to play this. These are the guys that just came back from the moon. Now, I want you to see, hopefully you can get it clear. When it comes on, it'll be clear. But if not, that's fine. But they look...
Question and answer. At this time, I'd like to introduce the Apollo 11 crew.
Apollo 11.
Astronauts Neil Armstrong, Michael Collins, Edwin Aldrin. Neil?
Now, just look at their expression. We in court, we're going to prove the case.
It was our pleasure to have participated in one great adventure. It's an adventure that took place not just in the month of July, but rather one that took place in the last decade. We all here and the people listening in today had the opportunity to share that adventure over its developing and unfolding in the past months and years. It's our privilege today to share with you some of the details of that final month of July.
Pause it for a second. I'm just overwhelmed by the excitement so far. These guys just come back from the moon. I'm just saying, the first human beings to leave this place and go to another celestial body. Wow. They are holding back. Anyway, if they were witnessing on a case, I would have a tough time trying to gather all this together. But let me just let you look at it, okay? Go ahead.
It was certainly the highlight for the three of us of that decade. We're going to divert a little bit from the press conferences and talk about the things that interested us most, in particular the things that occurred on and about the moon. We will use a number of films and slides, which most of you have already seen, and with the intent of pointing out some of the things that we observed on the spot, which may not be obvious to those of you who are looking at them here from the surface of Earth. The flight, as you know, started promptly. And I think that was characteristic of all the events of the flight. The Saturn gave us one magnificent ride. Both into Earth orbit and on a trajectory to the moon. Our memory of that actually differs little from the reports that you have all heard from those previous Saturn V flights. And those the previous flights served us well in preparation for this flight in the boost as well as the subsequent phases.
Okay, pause it. Well, he's setting us up, right? Because my memory is not like his memory, and his memory is not like my memory. So the whole thing set up so you're not, and it goes on and on. Take some time, go look at this entire clip. It's a lot of stuff. Okay, you look at it. Now, he reminds me of me. When I would go out and do something that I wasn't supposed to do, and I come home, Mama says, well, you know, what would you do? And I go, well, and I know nobody else has done that, but he reminds me just like you're trying to think of every word because there's a lie, right? And so you're trying to figure this thing out. What can I say? But if you come back, right, you went somewhere exciting, say, hey, it was so great we come back, and you're just going. You don't forget. You just went where no one has been. But our memories, I think it was, you know. And it goes on. You got to go a little bit further. They ask him about stars. You know, I said, well, did you see the stars while you was there? Because you're closer. And the guy on the side says, I don't think we ever saw a star. And the one, you know, he kicked him under the table. I mean, he had to. Bow! We give this, they're buying this. $53 million a day. I'm telling you, you need to look into it for yourself. So, if they lied about that, what else have they lied about? And you say, why is this, what does it have to do with being a Christian? It has everything to do with being a Christian. Because if scientism can get you to think in any way, the smallest fraction, that the six-day creation didn't happen, then you're not 100% sold out with God. And if you leave a little bit room for God to be in error, it won't be long that anything anybody tells you, you're going to believe and you're going to get further and further away from God. Hence the proof that a lot of people who come from Christian church and go into the institutions of education from a college level rarely come out still believing that God created everything in 6 days. Rare. It's rare. Because they can't handle that. They can't. And they're pressured all the time to believe. So that's what happens, and it happens constantly. And I would hope that you would understand that this is not, I'm not trying to make a joke about this. This is very serious. But it's amazing how it's just a joke. So has anybody ever give thought, did we ever go to the moon? Think about that. Did we? Cognitive dissonance. You got two opposing things now. It's in your mind. You've been told it's that. I can only tell you. Take some time to research it. If you want to know my opinion, what I've researched, we haven't had a chance to really go to the moon based on what I understand about it. So if you want to know what I believe, no, we didn't. It's a big lie. And they've been carrying that lie on and on and on. And let me tell you, you will lie as much as you can if you got, listen, we have, NASA's already spent in the trillions. And they just made a huge, huge request that's been granted by our current president to increase the money going to NASA. Because guess what? We're going to Mars, baby. Mars, here we come. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, we already put four rovers on Mars. Four of them. Four rovers we put on Mars. And we headed to Mars next. So that's the next big thing. You mark my word. Listen to the news. The next big drive for collective Congress is going to be the Mars, exploring Mars. It's coming. So what are we going to do? Let me give you this. This will take us where we're going to be next Sunday. Number one, Genesis is the foundation of all that we believe in the Bible to be true. If Genesis is wrong, then it all crumbles under a faulty foundation. And I'm going to talk about the foundational scripture next Sunday. Remember he said, when I give you these things, it's like one who digs and gets to the foundation, gets down to the rock, and he builds on that rock. Because when the winds come and beat vehemently against it, it won't go nowhere. And that's what we got coming, is we're going to have all the trouble coming. It's going to beat, and you're going to be tested. If you build on sand, what people tell you, oh, it's okay. They're telling you, we're in the moon. We did all these things. It's great. Then you got to be careful with that. Genesis says nothing, zip, zero, nada about Earth being set in motion, orbit, or rotation. Nothing. Doesn't say anything that the Earth is in motion or orbit. Not one thing around the sun. Not one. I want a challenge. Here's your challenge. Find me a single scripture that gives any kind of remote hint that the Earth is orbiting or spinning around the sun. Find me one. Just find me that, because I would be interested to look at that. Yeah. Find me one single, okay? Can I find anything that says it's firm, fixed, stationary, unmovable? Can I find any of those? I'm going to give you more than you would care to write as we go into this. I'll give them to you. So the scripture teaches. In fact, the sun doesn't even show up until after the earth is already in place with life already in existence on day four. Is that a true statement? It's either yes or no. You don't have, I'm saying it. I'm just saying what I found. I just read it to you.